My name is Kristen Kelly, and I'll be reading Hebrews 11 today. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that we are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith concerned kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect.
Well, I want to thank Kristen. That was quite a reading. We're going to look at Hebrews 11 today. I just want to say I'm glad to be with you today. Pastor Brandon is in St. Louis. And shout out to Clark. He has led our student ministry to partner with the church in St. Louis. And we've been coming beside them in partnership missions for the last 3 years with our student ministry. And so a few months ago, if you remember, Robert Lloyd, the pastor from Calvary Bible Church in Florissant, which is North County St. Louis, came here. He preached here, and we're trying to build this partnership. So this is the Sunday that our lead pastor, Brandon, gets to go there and share the word there. And so we want to just be remembering him today as he's representing our church there. We here are in Hebrews chapter 11. And in case you were wondering, our subject today is faith. 20 times in Hebrews chapter 11, that little phrase, by faith, is used. And then it's almost always accompanied by some Old Testament character was living a life not connected. They were living a life connected to God. But that connection was not by their good works, it was not by their knowledge of God, it was not by their religious rituals, but their connection to God was by faith. And some of those who lived by faith were led by God to some great victories, even in this world. And some of those who lived by faith were sustained by God through tremendous suffering. But make no doubt about it, it was by faith that they were connected to God. It was not by their religious system. It was not by their good works. It wasn't even by their knowledge of spiritual things. It was by faith that they were connected to God. The last two verses of Hebrews chapter 11 actually summarize the chapter in some ways. It says this. This is Hebrews 11:39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And so all these speaks to those Old Testament figures of faith. And it says they were commended for their faith. And so they pleased God in their faith. They had a good report. But it says they did not receive all that God had promised. And they didn't even know the fullness of God's perfection that was one day going to be for people of faith, but that comes through the perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And it comes because of a Savior who's come, who's lived a perfect life, who's died for our sins, who's risen again, who's then ascended to heaven, and one day he is going to come again as the King of Kings. And so they didn't receive yet all that was promised, the fullness of those promises of being perfect with Jesus in a perfect kingdom forever. And so verse 40 starts with the word since, but really it means in addition to. In addition to this, God had provided something better for us. And so on this side of the ministry of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, we can live knowing about a perfect sacrifice that came in God's Son. And we can live with knowing there's a perfect high priest and a perfect King of Kings. And he's the one that connects us to God. And we can know that through the ministry of Jesus Christ, that one day we'll be like him and there is a perfection that comes. And so we get to live with that right now. And then verse 40 ends that apart from us, New Testament believers, they, the Old Testament believers, should not be made perfect. And so that means connected to us, we shall all be made perfect together. But apart from Jesus, there is no perfection. And so the Old Testament was pointing the way to these Old Testament characters who were people of faith. But they still didn't have everything because Christ did not yet come. And they couldn't fully grasp even everything. And so now today, through Christ, we have hope that one day we'll all be perfect. And we'll be with him in his perfect kingdom. And that we and Old Testament believers will all be complete. And that we will be all that God created us to be, sharing in his glory. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." And so the ultimate perfection that we're waiting for comes in and through Jesus Christ. And it's something that those Old Testament believers never fully experienced. They never fully even understood. They would have never gotten to it had it not been for Jesus coming to this world, dying for our sins, raising again, being the Lord of lords and King of kings. And so the Old Testament believers, now on this side of the cross in the history of the world, now that Jesus has come, can now join New Testament believers, and we can all have hope together that we'll be made complete in Christ, that we'll become like him. And we all get there by faith. We don't get connected to this hope of God for all of eternity. We don't get connected to that by some religious system. We don't get connected to that because of our moral living. We don't get connected to that by the spiritual knowledge that we have. We get connected to it by faith. Now, the concern of the writer of Hebrews is, coming to faith in Jesus Christ is the most important thing that you will ever do in your life. The greatest treasure that you and I have is that faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you remember the original recipients of a letter called Hebrews, and we call it a book, but it's a letter, that the original recipients were the first century Jewish believers, and they were going through struggles and sufferings. So I want to dip back into chapter 10 a little bit before we look at chapter 11. And of course, Brandon already went through chapter 10 last week, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33, it says that some of these that this letter was written to, and we have that up there, it says some of them were publicly exposed to reproach. In verse 34, it says that for some of them, their property had been plundered. They had a financial persecution against them. And the impression that we get is that some of them, through the book of Hebrews, is that some of them were thinking, man, following Jesus is really hard. Maybe if I just went back to the Judaism religion that I came from. You know, there's a temple there. There's sacrifices there. There's all these teachings there. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, don't go back. Don't go back because there's not a sacrifice there. Jesus is the sacrifice that everything was looking for. You know, don't go back to the ceremonies and temple worship and rituals of the Judaism religion. Your connection to all of the promises of God, and especially the promise to be perfect with him in an eternal perfect kingdom, that comes through faith in Jesus. And so look at verse 34. It says that some of them joyfully accepted the plundering of property. Okay, I got a question for you. Is that real? I mean, do people really get there? Let me tell you about a guy named Providas. And some of you have already heard this story because I use it sometimes. But Prabhadas is a ministry leader in India that I got to work with. And he had a compound with a wall and a gate. And he was kind of like the overseer of about 50 or 60 churches that had been planted in his area. And some of the townspeople were very upset about that. They had been telling him and putting pressure on him to leave the community and take the Christianity and go. And Prabhadas wouldn't go. And I was with him one night, and we were in his compound. And he says, right here at the gate is where about 10 or 15 of these guys from the city came. They had lanterns and they had torches. And they told me to leave. And I told them I wasn't going to leave, and they broke the gate down, and they came, and they started pushing me, and they said, right here is where I fell down. And then they started kicking me, and they were hitting me. And he said, I didn't even know if they were going to kill me. And he said, of course, they didn't kill him. But so as he's telling me this, I said, oh, man, that's horrible. I'm so sorry, Prabhadas. And he goes, no. He said, it's a privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. He knew that there was a reward that was waiting for him. He knew that staying firm in his faith to Jesus Christ was so much more valuable than the things of this world. So people do have that. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, in life's hardship, we don't need escape. It says that we have need of endurance in verse 36. So that after we have done the will of God, we might receive what is promised. You see, faith is the greatest treasure that we have. It's what keeps us connected to God. Escaping difficulty does not keep us connected to God. Faith does. In verse 36, why do we need enduring faith? Because it's faith that keeps us connected to God and God's promises, that we might have power to live for him. In verse 37, yet a little while, the Lord, the coming one, will come. And so faith's reward will come. Jesus will come, he says. Hang on to your faith. Keep the faith. Remember, and you know, if you go back to verse 32 and 3 in chapter 10, it talks about you've already come through some struggles, and it's faith which has given you confidence and hope and strength to make it through those struggles. And now that you're going through new struggles, don't give up your faith now. No, you hold on to that faith. If you throw away faith, you throw away faith's reward. Shrinking back from faith and abandonment is not the nature of true saving faith that we have. In verse 37 and 8. In verse 38, the nature of saving faith is quoted from the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, where it says, my righteous one shall live by faith. And so that's a quote. By the way, it's quoted three times in the New Testament. Once in Romans, once in Galatians, and right here in Hebrews, my righteous shall live by faith. Those who were righteous, who were right with God, live by faith, it says. We live the life that God has created us for, not by our religion, not by our good works, not by these other things. No, it's by faith. The righteous ones live, you know, that like life comes by faith, is what he says. So don't throw away your faith. Don't slip back from your faith. Why? Because faith is what the righteous live by. You know, you can't have that right connection with God and God's rewards without faith. So don't shrink back. I think a lot of people think of shrinking back from faith or apostasy, falling away from faith, as some kind of power that comes and steals our faith away. But here it looks to me like apostasy isn't so much a power that comes and steals away my faith, but rather it's the identifying mark of those who don't have faith. You know, if you don't have the kind of faith that endures, to even have faith. And so verse 39 says, but we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And the language here is the language of identity. We're not of these who fall away from faith. No, and go to spiritual destruction. No, we're of those who have faith and preserve their souls, is what he's saying. That's who we are. And then it goes back to the verse before, the righteous one shall live by faith. And so here's what makes faith our great treasure. It's our faith that keeps us connected to God. Faith keeps us from apostasy. It's not that apostasy keeps us from faith. Our faith keeps us from falling away. True biblical saving faith keeps us from shrinking back. It might not, by the way, true biblical faith, it may not keep us from slipping up into sin. It may not keep us from struggling with doubt or weakness. It may not keep us from struggles and failures and wandering and even some rebellion in this life, okay? But it will keep you coming back to God because we know that's our only hope. That's what faith does. It keeps us coming back to God. So treasure it. Treasure your faith. True faith may wander around and struggle in the journey of life. But even though we slip into sin and struggle with doubts, it's our faith that keeps pulling us back to God. And praise God, true saving faith gets us home. It gets us home. So faith in Jesus Christ is the most important thing we'll ever have in our life. So we should treasure it. It keeps us from slipping away from God. It identifies us with people of faith. And it preserves our soul. And I want to look at those treasures of faith this morning. And just encourage us in the Lord today. One of the reasons why we treasure our faith is because faith keeps us from shrinking back from God. Religious rituals will not keep you, doing religious rituals won't keep you from slipping away from God, okay? Focusing on our moral superiority will not keep us from slipping away from God, but faith will. Faith will. And in Hebrews 10:39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Faith disassociates us from those who slip back from God into spiritual destruction, and faith associates us with those who do not shrink back from God and who preserve their souls by faith. In Hebrews 11:1, this kind of faith that keeps us from shrinking back from God, this kind of faith that preserves our soul, is described in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. King James Version says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's like, it's the foundation of things hoped for. And it's the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the foundation of our life that assures us, we're assured of God's promises, and faith is the evidence that the unseen truths of God are true. Faith is the foundation of our hope, and it's the conviction or the evidence of the spiritual realities that you can't see, that they're true. Christian faith is not some leap in the dark. Oh, I guess I'll believe in Jesus, even though I don't really have a rational basis for believing in Jesus. That's closer to superstition. Or what about this? You're going through a person's going through a hard time. Well, I guess I'll try Jesus. I've tried everything else. I might as well try that and go to church. Well, that's not the faith that Hebrews is talking about either. No, the faith of the writer Hebrews is the faith that he's talking about is faith in what God has said about a relationship with God that comes through his son, Jesus Christ, ultimately. It's believing what God has revealed and trusting what God has promised. The book of Hebrews has gone over and over certain revealed truths of God that assure us of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is greater than any angel, prophet, or priest that has ever been. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by a word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That revelation is our hope. In Hebrews chapter 4, he's the flawless, perfect high priest, perfectly representing a sinful people before a holy God. As a man, he's not unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. But instead, he calls us to come to the throne of God, gives us access to the throne of God so that we can have mercy and grace in our time of need. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. In Hebrews chapter 10, he puts his laws in our heart by his spirit that he indwells us with when he becomes our Savior and Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith begins with our hope that comes from the revelation of God. It's not just any hope that we have. The hope that we have is not just hope that we'll have a good day, or hope that I'll have financial security, or hope that my home might have a little bit more peace, or hope that I might get a better job. All those things are fine to have some wishful thinking and hope about those things, but that's not the hope that he's talking about. He's talking about a hope of what God has revealed and promised and convicted us of concerning spiritual and eternal truth that culminate in Jesus Christ and what God is doing in this world through his redemption and his Savior Jesus. That's the faith we treasure, the faith that has a foundation of the hope of God at work in our life. Imagine with me, there's two kids and they're in the playground. And one of the kids says to the other kid at the playground, my dad said we're going to go out and get ice cream as soon as we're done playing at the playground. The other one said, man, my dad said that too. And he goes, wow. He said, I'm going to get chocolate ice cream. What are you going to get? He goes, oh, I don't know. I don't want to get my hopes up. He goes, what do you mean you don't want to get your hopes up? Didn't your dad say you're going to go out for ice cream? And he said, yeah, he tells me that kind of stuff all the time. He usually changes his mind. What's the difference about having assurance of hope and not having assurance of hope? It's not how great our faith is. It's the object that we place our faith in, right? You know, the reliability of the object of our hope. In that story, one father could be trusted, the other one couldn't. The treasure of our Christian hope is that our faith isn't like the second son. Oh, I hope God will accept me. I hope God can forgive me. I hope he would invite me into his family. I hope there'd be rewards if I follow him. No, I can have assurance of God's hope. You know? And so some of those things that I can rest my hope on might be called outward evidence. You know, the reliability of the scriptures and how it's worked in people's lives through history. The historical evidence for who Jesus is. The fulfilled prophecies of the Word of God. When it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that nobody has ever produced the body of Jesus, that there's no tomb you can go to and say, well, here's where Jesus is. There's the transformation in the life of the disciples who were disheartened and were weak and were confused, and all of a sudden they became strong and bold and strategic leaders, and they brought the good news of Jesus Christ to their world, and they all were martyred for their faith and because they had been touched by the risen Lord. One, of course, John wasn't martyred. He went to the island of Patmos. You know, there's the witness of the church and the world and the testimony of millions of people of how God has touched their life. And we might go from there into inward conviction that through history of the world, people have been drawn to the message of Jesus Christ internally. Do you remember Acts chapter 2? On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, you know, and Jesus had that Passover with his disciples, and then he went to the cross, and then he raised again, and now 50 days later, they're in Jerusalem, and that feast of Pentecost was, about a grain harvest, but Joel had said, no, there's going to be this outpouring of God's Spirit associated with Pentecost, and then the Spirit of God gets all over the believers, and they start proclaiming God's word in many different languages, and then Peter starts preaching a message, and he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, and he's been talking about Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. And then it says that the people that were listening to this message about Jesus, now when they heard it, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. You know, and 3,000 people were baptized, and they were added to the church that day. The book of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 12 says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It says in Acts chapter 2 that the people who heard the message of who Jesus really is, that they were cut to their heart by the word of God. That the Spirit of God was at work in them, convincing them of the truth of the words that they were hearing. In John chapter 16, verse 8, we read, when the Holy Spirit comes, that he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, the word convict, it means to cross-examine until you see the truth. And until you see your sin, even. To cut to the heart means to be pierced into the inner parts of who we really are. It goes on and it talks about the separation of thoughts and intentions and knowing the motivations of our heart. You see, God's truth was literally cutting people. They knew that the truth that was being proclaimed to them was the truth of God for them. When you get cut by the truth of the Word of God, this is a lot different than somebody saying, oh yeah, you know, Christianity, it's a world religion and it's nice for some people and I'm glad it helps you, I think that's fine for you. That's not being cut by the truth of the Word of God. But you're cut when you realize, you hear the Word of God and the truth of God and you say, this is really true. I think this is objectively true. Because it's not just a message. No, this message is penetrating me. They were cut to the heart. You know, for 2,000 years, you know, the truth of God has been cutting and the Holy Spirit has been convicting. And when the word cuts you and the Holy Spirit convicts you or me, you know, his power gets released in our life. And that's when we know that the truths of God are true. There's been times through the years when, like on a Sunday morning after a worship service, somebody would come up and say to me, man, I just got to talk to you right now. Could you have time right now? Because it's like the Word of God is cutting. And the Holy Spirit is convicting. It's like, I got to do something with this right now, you know? And that was the way it was in Acts. I've been with people and had the privilege of sharing with some people, you know, some truths about who Jesus is and how, you know, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I've had people look at me and say, I know, you know, they're not quite ready, but they're saying, I know what you're telling me is true. That's the evidence, you know, of our faith. As he's at work in our life and those things that we can't see. I mean, I have my own story. My story is that I was just one of those teenagers that went through my teenage rebellion when I was a teenager. And I was like 16, 17, 18 years old and trying to fit. You know, I really believe I came to Christ as a child, but then, and I was serious about it. And then I just kind of wandered around and got, you know, somewhat rebellious and just kind of did that thing where I just want to fit in with the group. That's who I want to be, you know? And I was trying to make myself, convince myself of what a good path of life I was on and how happy I was. And I was miserable because I was living a lie the whole time. And I'm down in Florida and we're trying to, you know, worldly celebrate our high school graduation. And I'm in Florida and I'm with some friends and we're just doing all this stuff. And you know, it's like it all came to a head there and how miserable I was. And I prayed to God, God, if you still want me, I still want you. And it's like I thought I'd hear a voice that said, I don't want you, because I didn't like myself and I was miserable with who I was, and I didn't think God would ever want me anymore. And then all of a sudden, you know what happened to me? I became convinced that God still wanted me. And I started remembering that stuff that I'd learned as a kid about who God is, and that if we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And you know, that just the different stuff. And I knew in my heart, you know, I couldn't see it, but I knew it. I was convicted of it, that I needed to get out of Florida and back to my home and back home with God. And it was a journey. Faith is the conviction or evidence that there is truth to the spiritual realities that we cannot see. We can't see the truth of God. We can't see the presence of God sometimes, you know, but there's that conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that is the evidence that those unseen realities are true. It's like radio waves going through the air all the time, but you don't really ever think about it and you can't see it, but you can turn on your radio in your car with a sensor and all of a sudden you get a radio station. You know, faith is like that. You know, it's the sensor that picks up spiritual truth. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Why wouldn't we treasure our faith? Because without our faith, we wouldn't have assurance of God's truth, and we wouldn't have that evidence of the things that are not seen. I guess I hit that one okay. I don't know. But faith needs to be treasured because our faith keeps us from shrinking back from God. You know, the righteous live by faith. Another reason to treasure our faith is because our faith identifies us with people of faith throughout history. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 39, tells us, because of our faith, it says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but, and then we are of those who have faith and persevere or preserve their souls. Faith associates us with the people of faith who live preserving their souls. You know, we are who are we identified with by faith? Well, look at Hebrews 11, verse 2. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. And that word commendation has to do with like a good report. Like when it says later in verse 6 that without faith it's impossible to please God. Well, here it's saying that these people did please God because of their faith. They had the commendation. They had the affirmation that yes, my faith is real. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33 and verse 34, it says some of those people of faith, it says in the Old Testament, some of them through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of their weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. They were people who were strengthened in their faith to live the life that God had for them. And then we read in Hebrews 11, verse 37 and 8, others, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. And they too were strengthened by God to live their life for God's in obedience and for God's glory. And Hebrews 11, 39 says, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They had the inner validation of their faith being right from God, but they didn't even have all the promises, and they hadn't come to that perfection that we get in Jesus Christ yet. Back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 starts introducing some of the individual people that we get to share identity with our faith. You know, it says in Hebrews 11, 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, And through faith, though he died, he still speaks. And what does Abel tell us? Abel tells us the righteous shall live by faith. Even though he died, you know, he lived by faith. A right relationship with God, it identifies us with those who are commended for their faith. This commendation of God comes not through religious duty. It doesn't come through our spiritual knowledge. It doesn't come through our moral living. It comes by faith. By faith. If we leave faith out, you know, it's kind of hard, if you go back to Genesis, it's kind of hard to find the difference between Cain and Abel's offering. Cain was a farmer, offered some crops. Abel, a shepherd, offered his firstborn. And we can definitely study that out. But one thing that really gives evidence, I think, in a strong way, is when God came to Cain and said, your offering is wrong. You need to straighten it out. And instead of being humble and repentant and coming to God by faith, he doesn't. He gets angry and he kills his brother who offered the right sacrifice by faith. And he showed his utter defiance against God. In Hebrews 11:4, it fills in some of the detail. It says that the heart of Abel being commended for his offering was that he offered it by faith. And the obvious conclusion is that Cain didn't offer his by faith. No doubt Cain and Abel had been taught by Adam and Eve. They were their sons. They'd been taught about God and God's glory and God's purposes. But there is a big difference between believing God's word and promises and offering a sacrifice to say, God, I'm honoring you. I believe in your promises. I'm acknowledging that you are God. I belong to you and I believe in you. There is a big difference between that and bringing a sacrifice to say, hey, God, look at this. I did my part. I'm bringing my offering. I'm trying to get it right. Surely this ought to be good enough to win your favor. You see, our religious deeds don't win God's favor. Can you see the difference between an offering given in faith, acknowledging God's grace and provision, and the difference between that and an offering given in order to somehow buy or obligate God to give us his favor? Have you ever known somebody who wanted God in their life, or they wanted God in their family for certain reasons, and so they begin to clean up their life, go to church, make some offerings, and maybe even get involved in a ministry in order to make themselves acceptable to God. I had a guy one time that used to like to vacuum the floors in the sanctuary of the church, and this was at a different church, and he liked to do that, and he said, oh, I always feel closer to God. I said, you're not doing that to win God's favor, are you? He got mad at me. And then we had a talk with him and three of his friends. And we got to talk about what it is to really have faith in God. And he opens up his life to Jesus Christ by faith. To make an offering to God or go to church or give an offering or clean up your life of some sin so that you can somehow earn the favor of God. The good news is by faith. It's commendable. We identify with people of faith. We identify with Abel, not Cain. That's the good news. By faith. By faith, we trust God's already offered to us his favor, his forgiveness, his salvation, and the hope of a new heart through his son, Jesus Christ. And so we love him and we honor him and we give our life as a worship to him. Not in order to somehow win something from him. By trusting what he's already done. Why treasure faith? Faith identifies us with people of faith throughout history. In verse 5 it says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. We get to be identified with people like Enoch. I don't know. In Hebrews 11 elaborates on the fact that it was by faith that God took Enoch. He after God gave him commendation for his faith. And so he's validated in his faith, and then he was taken, and he was no more. Our faith identifies us with people throughout history who trust in God, who walk with God, and who go home to be with God. That's the people I want to be associated with. And it's faith that associates us. Our faith identifies us with people of faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And as people of faith share this belief that God exists and that God has promises and that it's seeking him is worth it. And we become associated with people who believe that God exists and that seeking him is worth it. And those are the people we're identified with. You start looking at others from Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, and some others. And you read about how they struggled and how they sinned sometimes and how they doubted and made mistakes and had failures. But they also had faith and they believed. And they believed in God and they trusted his promises. And they believed that seeking him was worth it. And that's who we get to be identified with for all of eternity. Not perfect people, but people of faith. And so why treasure our faith? Faith connects us to God. Faith identifies us. Oh, well, it keeps us from shrinking back from God. It identifies us with people who trust in God through history. And one last thing, faith preserves our soul. The righteous shall live by faith. We live by faith. In verse 39 of chapter 10, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, it says, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. These Old Testament people that we identify with, the people of faith, they didn't live knowing about the perfection that comes through Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to it. And we get to live knowing that. And it's that hope of perfection. One day I'm going to be like Jesus. That preserves my soul. I think that's kind of like why Jesus said in John 14, he looked at his disciples and he said, you know, let not your hearts be troubled. What do you do with a troubled heart over things of eternity? He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Faith. Believe in God. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you again, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Man, I don't know all the details about it, but I know I want to be with Jesus. And this word, you know, the word belief in the Bible, it just means to trust your life to him. There's that old story, and I think it's true. Missionary, I can't remember, somewhere in Africa, translating John 3:16 into the tribal language of the people that he was with. And he's working on the scriptures, and he can't figure out what a word for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, he can't find the word for believe in that language. And so this guy comes in his little hut, and he sits down on this chair, and he says, how do you say what you just did in your language? And so he translated, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever puts his whole weight on him. You know, to trust everything to Jesus. And so what we do when we have faith, we put our concern about our life on Jesus. We put our guilt about our sin on Jesus. We put our concern about eternity on Jesus. We put our need to know direction for our life. We trust that to Jesus. We put the weight of it all onto Jesus. The righteous ones shall live by faith. It's life-giving. And so I just want to encourage us that if you need faith in Jesus, what's holding you back? And how can we help or discuss? And maybe today is a day you just want to come and you just want to go from one side to being righteous by faith, and you desire to place your faith in Christ today? You can talk to the person next to you about that. I'm sure they'd be excited about that. I'll be down here. You can visit with me. I think there's a lot of others of us, and we've trusted Christ with our eternity and our salvation. Are we trusting him with those real things that are situations in our life right now? Maybe today is a day for us to come back to him and place some things on him, realizing that one of the things that's sucking his life out of me is that I'm not living by faith in this situation or that situation. And we need to come back to him in that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder.